Well, we are in Mark chapter 9 today. We're going to do the first 13 verses. But our reading today is in Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament, it's a small book. So if you get to Matthew, just back up a few. And we're going to look at, we're going to read together Malachi chapter 5. Just it's 6 verses long. It really will fit our study today. We'll be on our passage looking at the transfiguration of Jesus. And as he's transformed there, Moses and Elijah show up from heaven. And then at the end of by the end of our passage, they refer to Elijah coming first before that, before the end times. And so I'm going to try to tie that all together. I said chapter 5, that's heresy. Chapter 4, Malachi 4. And yeah, so it's a few verses. They're not small, but this is really dead on with what we're doing. So I'll read the odd numbers. You read the even numbers if we're ready here. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch.
But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves.
You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts.
Remember the law of Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments.
Behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
Okay, good job. I just read by myself, and I'm more out of rhythm than you guys are, so you're doing great. So let's go to our passage, Mark 9. I'm going to read through that. We're going to do a little bit of reading today. I'm going to read through that, and then I want to jump to Luke and read the Luke account, because that's what I love about, you know, I don't know why God chose to have 3 or 4 Gospels. And I mean, I've heard reasons, and they make sense, but, you know, they call the 3 Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they'll tell the same story a little bit differently, but they are just great commentaries on each other. So we're going to start in Mark 9. We had left off where Jesus was with his disciples and the crowd and saying, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he gives some high demands about discipleship. And it kind of bleeds in, if lack of a better word, goes into from the end of chapter 8 and ongoing. He's still in that setting is the point. So chapter 9, verse 1, and he said to them, so his disciples and the multitude, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. It's like, what is that talking about? Well, we're going to see here. Because then it says from there, verse 2, now after six days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Previously, he said there are some standing here that will see the kingdom of God present in power. And that these are those some. It's Peter, James, and John. So he took them, and it says in verse 2, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. We're going to read through verse 13 here. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had turned around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it was written of him." That's with reference to John the Baptist. We'll get to that at the end. So now let's look at Luke's version, because it's important. Luke 9:28 and through 36. So this fills in some of the gaps here. "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah." Now get this, verse 31 is important. "Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he was saying this," a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen." So interesting, huh? It's kind of that we can apply this, and I know you've heard this before. If you've ever been to a retreat or some kind of a Christian getaway, and it's just like, "Oh, this is so wonderful." And you're on your way back, and, "Oh, I got to work tomorrow. I got to deal with these people. I got to deal with, you know." And so we talk about, we just want to stay on the mountaintop, you know, and it's human nature. And that's Peter, you know, he's seeing this, all this glory. And Luke tells us that those guys are now walking away, Moses and Elijah. And that's when Peter said, "Hey, let's build some tents and let's stay up here, you know." And Jesus said, "We're not done. We got stuff to do down there." And that's for all of us. God still has stuff for us to do down here in this fallen world with fallen people and in our own fallenness, you know. But he could come anytime. Amen. So, can I get a witness? Anyone be disappointed? There's a part of me that probably would. My carnal side would say, "Oh, I didn't do enough." But man, the Lord could come at any time. But let's stay on track here. We're going to look at this transfiguration. So transfigured, number one on your sheet. Transfigured means metamorphose or transformed, right? Changed. Jesus, now this is different than Moses. You know, Moses, he comes down from the mountain, or he comes out of the tabernacle. What? His face is glowing and shining, and they can't even look on it. And then Scripture says that he would cover his face as that glory was fading. That's glory from the outside, right? Moses was just as much of a sinner as you and I are, but he was used of God for sure, and he was faithful in all his house. It says so. That's one of your references. We won't go there, but he's a faithful guy. But you know, that glory was different than this. This with Jesus, he is the Son of God, right? We sang that he's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. But it says in Romans that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, so he could die on the cross for us and pay for our sins. But he was 100% man, 100% God, but he never sinned, right? So this is a moment. And he knew about it because everything he did, the Father would tell him ahead of time. So the Father let him know ahead of time that he was going to allow him to reveal who he really was. And that's why he says that to the people. Then they're up on the mountain. He's praying. They're sleeping. You know, it's sort of typical. And then this glorious thing happens. Just the Lord, you know, reveals who he really is. What I didn't think of this one, sis, so we don't have to turn there. But on your own, Philippians 2 talks about how he did not consider equality with God something to grasp onto, but he emptied himself. That was part of his carnation. He came. It's a mystery, right? He's 100% God, 100% God, a man. But he did not come, you know, like I heard a preacher say one was when he was facing the devil before, you know, Jesus is quoting the book of Deuteronomy and just knocking the devil down, you know, each time. But this preacher that I saw said he didn't just open his cord and his cloak and just reveal his glory and say, "You're out of here, devil." You know, that's not how Jesus, he was called to be a man and to be a model for us. And so, but he was still 100% God. And this was a moment where the Lord was showing his, the glory that we're going to see, you know, when we get to heaven. Number two on your sheet, Moses and Elijah were there to discuss with Jesus his death, which he was about to accomplish. That's what we read in the book of Luke there, Luke 9:31. And that word, departure literally is where we get the word Exodus. So what does that mean? How is death an accomplishment? We know what that is. That's Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. That's the whole gospel. It's the whole thing. It's the whole deal that we all have, the benefit that we all have is that he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the dead so that we will rise. And, you know, I moved ahead. I told Cindy, we are going to circle back to Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians, if you want to go to Romans 12, too. I want to really meditate on this more personally, because that's all that's really promised to any believer on earth, is that we are on our way to heaven. Jesus lives inside us by the Holy Spirit. Our sins are washed away, and we're declared righteous, and that he will help us grow. Everything else in life, the blessings we get, that's up to him. And I know we have a part in some of that, but mostly up to him. But getting back to that, I jumped ahead of the transform thing. Jesus already was God, and his humanness was transformed to where that's why his clothes were so white. I didn't get this until I heard a preacher years ago about it. I used to think that the Father caused his garment to be so glowing, but no, it was Jesus's person inside him that caused him to just, you know, whiter than snow, you know, whiter than anything could be washed. That's his glory. We've beheld his glory, you know, John says in the book of John. But for us, transformed is a different thing, right? Romans 12:2 says to us, and he says, he's speaking to Christians, finally, brethren, in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world or the pattern of this world, but be transformed," the same word, metamorphos, "transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A lot of us who said, or we've heard people say, "I just want to know what God's will is for me. What's his will for me?" You know, and I like that perfect will of God, because we've had situations with our kids where they're in certain situations that we're not thrilled about, but they're adults now, doggone it. So we just pray, "Lord, your perfect will for," I'll zip it there, you know, but "your perfect will, your perfect will." But how can we know his perfect will? By the renewing of our minds. And how can we get our minds renewed? I won't try to give any obvious hint, but how can we get our minds renewed? You know, if the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And definitely there are spiritual gifts and we believe in them all. And one of those gifts is the discerning of spirits. So some people have that gift more than others, but there's also no greater discerning of spirits than this book right here, the Bible. So that's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's the Romans 2. And then the other thing about us being transformed, wonderful, glorious verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll turn there too. So this one says, gosh, it's almost to give some context. The one before it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's a beautiful verse that shows that the Holy Spirit is God, Jehovah God as well. The Lord, he's the Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. And then here's our verse. But we all, as believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being, there's the word, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when it talks about us with unveiled face, that's in contrast. Earlier in that passage, it talks about how the Jews that don't believe, they're blinded. Their eyes are blinded. You know, there's a veil over their eyes whenever Moses is read, because they're still thinking Old Testament, Old Covenant, but it all points to the New Covenant. But we, because we believe, because you simply believe in Jesus, the veil is dropped. So the potential that we all have to grow in him, it's there. It's there because we have his word. We have his Spirit. He lives inside of us. The veil is lifted. So moving on from there, we already talked about now how his death is an accomplishment, obviously, because that paid for the sins of the world. Number three, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. And that's just, Elijah's not the only prophet. He's one of the great ones, so to speak, one of the well-known ones. But, you know, it's in Hebrews 3:5, that's where I mentioned Moses was faithful, it says there, in all his house. That's pretty cool, huh? And have God say that about you, knowing that you struck the rock twice and you weren't allowed into the promised land, which, by the way, some people will say, well, the Lord had mercy on him. Because the Lord, if you know that story, you know, in Exodus and Numbers, you know, the first time the people didn't have any water and they're grumbling as usual. And again, I don't judge them because I can grumble over much less things than being in the desert without water, you know. And so, but they're grumbling. And the Lord tells Moses, take your rod and strike the rock. And it's a miracle. Water comes out of the rock, you know. But then later it happens again. And he tells him, speak to the rock. And Moses gets up there, you rebels, and he just strikes the rock. And Lord pulls him aside and basically says, you've misrepresented me. You're not going to go into the promised land. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, but his life ambition and his calling was to lead the people into the promised land. And that one mistake that disqualified him. But here's the glorious thing. Moses, who represents the law, couldn't get them into the promised land. Who took him into the promised land? Joshua. And that's Jesus' name, right? So, what? Yeah, exactly. So what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his son. And then John 1 talks about grace and peace is through Jesus Christ. The law came from Moses. So just a perfect picture, the beautiful picture. But also the lesson that for me and any of us as leaders or parents is, you know, because God and Moses, the whole time, they're like, your people, no, your people. Because there's always this hot mess complaining. But when Moses did that, it was just too, he came off. He doesn't say that literally, but the implications, because he says, you didn't hollow me. He didn't represent God's ultimate mercy. You know, God is so merciful to us, especially as his children. So that's the law. And then the prophets, you know, Elijah is, I love people in the Bible. I just love their stories, really. What I love about Elijah, he's kind of almost like the Peter of the Old Testament, because he does these great exploits, but he also has some really down times as well. You know, he kills the evil prophets, the false prophets, and then when Jezebel finds out, she threatens him, and he's now running for his life. And then just other, you know, mistakes that he made. But he was really used of the Lord. And I just want to read, sorry, that if you want to go to Cindy, to James, James 5:17 and 18. because we just love that, because this guy was used. There's only a handful of people in the Bible that have raised the dead. You know, Jesus and Elijah and Elisha and Peter and Paul. Only five people have raised. And so Elijah was in that category. He raised someone from the dead. But look what it says here in the book of James. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And again, I like to point out, because if you look there in, what is that? We're almost there, by the way, because we're reading through 2 Samuel. So we're going to be in 1 Kings next. So in 1 Kings 17 is where we're introduced to Elijah. And it talks about him announcing to Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. It doesn't document him praying earnestly for it. But at the end of time, or the end of that 3.5 years, it does tell him, that's where he puts his head between his knees. He's telling his servant, he already by faith tells, Ahab, there's going to be abundance of food, rain and food. And by faith, he tells his servant, go look for some clouds. And then he goes in the birthing position and puts his head between his knees and that's a convicting thing for all of us two guys, is the idea of, you know, Paul talks about in Galatians how I labored for you. You know, I labored for you guys. And I think that's implying prayer, like just being earnest in it. And you know, like John Corson used to joke, like, I'll save my brother. Good night, Lord. Oh, you know, like just kind of ho-hum about our prayers. Now, God hears all of our prayers and he knows our hearts. There's no one way that God works, but he definitely blesses earnest prayer. It says it right here. Well, not same passage is here, sorry, in the book of James. And Elijah, by the way, he does that. The point is, he does this. How do you demonstrate this from the pulpit? 7 times. You know, he doesn't know that on the 7th time it's going to happen, but that's persistence. That's Luke 18, if you want. Luke 18, 1 through whatever. That's the persistent widow. The prayer of this persistent widow, And Daniel. Oh, yeah. What's that? Right. The spiritual warfare. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Yeah. He was, and even I like his house said he did a partial fast, not a full one, but that, I think that's the same one where I could be wrong, but yeah, the guy shows up and he said, that's a good point. He said, I, as soon as I heard your prayer, I was on my way. But then this demon, this king of Persia, stopped. He had to fight with him. So, wow. Thank you. So they represent the law and the prophets. And then finally, I want to make some other points for each person here, but I mean in the story. Number 4. Elijah is coming first and restores all things. I'm just quoting Jesus there from our passage. He's coming first. So what's that all about? Well, again, if we do a quick thing here, in Malachi 4, part of our reading, verse 5, behold, this is the Lord speaking, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So that great and dreadful day of the Lord, well, that's ultimately when he comes to judge the earth. But there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And there are two witnesses in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. And many speculate that it's Moses and Elijah. For sure, it has to be Elijah just from these promises. And so just quickly, a little bit from there, Revelation 11. And I don't have a problem with it being Moses. Some say it's Enoch, because Enoch, Elijah, another amazing thing about Elijah, he never died. He just was taken up into heaven. And it says many, you know, it alludes to him coming back in different places. But then others say that people say the other of the two witnesses would be Enoch, because Enoch never died. And that could be. But I think Moses could fit, because in the book of Jude, it makes a reference to the devil disputing with, who's the angel? Michael. Michael is disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. We don't know what that's about. Moses did die. I think it says he died. He was actually not weak. I think it was God needed to hand things off to Joshua. So he went up on Mount Nebo, I think it was, and he died there. And it says that he was still full of vigor when he died. So whatever, you can try to piece that together. Whatever it is, whoever it is, and I'm sorry to, yeah, thank you. You're right on, Cindy. So we'll read some of this again. I told you we'd do some reading. This is really good stuff. So this is John the Apostle. He wrote the book. The Holy Spirit wrote the book of Revelation through John the Apostle. And John here in chapter 11 says, then I was, you know, all these different visions he's seen and all these things he's just chronicling, right? He says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. That's amazing, because there is, if you go to where the Temple Mount is, the Muslims have that part taken over. So it's just amazing. So then from there, it gets into Elijah, gets into the two witnesses. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. This is the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. Clothed in sackcloth, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. That's a reference from Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. That, remember, don't get old. Elijah, you know, he's up on a mountain, on a hill, and Ahab has sent soldiers to go get him. Man of God, come down from here. If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And that's by the way, that's where James and John got the idea. That's why they're called the sons of thunder. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The second time around, because then another guy comes with his 50 men. Man of God, come down from that. And Elijah says the same thing. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your men. And then a third guy comes, and Pastor Chuck adds up here and says, I'm a family man. Have mercy. You know, but truly, the passage says, you know, he's nervous, and he said, oh, please have mercy, man. And I'm paraphrasing that. This is in, I think, you can look it up. It's in 20. Well, we'll get there when we do our reading. 2 Kings 20 or 21, somewhere around there. But he asks for mercy. And what's interesting is the Lord speaks to Elijah, this powerful guy, right? And he says to him, don't be afraid to go with him. So he had fear, you know. Obviously, the other thing when Jezebel, earlier than that incident, Jezebel threatens to kill him. He just goes running for his life. Don't mess with Jezebel or the spirit of that. So anyway, he had that kind of power, the fire. So the fire devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And then the next verse in Revelation, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls. See the commonality there with Elijah in the days of the prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Moses did that with God's power, and to strike the earth with all plagues, all those plagues in the Exodus, right? As often as they desire. And then it goes on, when they finish their testimony, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. So this would be the midway of the tribulation. This is where the midpoint, I mean, and this is where the Antichrist, he sets up an image in the temple and says, this is God, and demands this is Revelation 13. And then he goes and we'll read this. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against these two witnesses, overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually also is called Sodom in Egypt. This is Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, nations, will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts. They're having Christmas over this, so to speak, and give gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. As one pastor put it, the tribulation is going to be horrible. But this is a really neat thing here. We'll wrap up with it. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into these two guys dead for 3.5 days. And it enters into them, and they stood on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." That's the voice we're waiting for. "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. But check this out. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. That's the last repentance you see in the book of Revelation. From that point on, no one, they could repent, but they won't. And so when I think this ties together, when it talks about how Elijah will bring together the sons and the daughters, because this is going to be a horrible time in the earth. But when all this happens after this earthquake, there'll be, you know, because it says that a tenth of the city fell. So there's still 9/10 of the city that didn't fall. And it says that the people, the rest of the people there were afraid and gave glory to the God in heaven. So I think that's one last little revival before it gets worse and worse. So that's the worksheet I just like to make. I didn't keep track of time, but I only need another 40 minutes. No, I just wanted to, if I may, make a few comments. I should think that was the end of our worksheet, but I didn't tie that in. I got to tie that in with our passage. So if you can go back to Mark 9, if you're not there. So just the part where, verse 11, they didn't get what he meant when he said the rising of the dead. He's already been telling them about that he's going to die, going to be harassed by the Gentiles and die and rise on the third day, but they're just blocking it out. And verse 11 here, it says, and they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Well, Malachi said it, right? The scripture said it. And Jesus says, he answers, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things." So that's what we just read about in Revelation. And then he challenges him, and how is it that the Son of Man, how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Because again, his own disciples they just thought he's going to take over Rome. He's the Messiah. He's going to come in and kick booty and take names, right? But no, he's going to die on the cross for our sins. And he's trying to get his guys, he's about to hand the keys to the kingdom off to understand this, you know? So he's trying to explain that to them. But then he says in verse 13, "But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." And that's speaking of John the Baptist. Other passages, it's clear that they realized he was talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, it says, when his father was prophesying about him, he said he would come in the power and the likeness of there I go again. Who's our prophet? Of Elijah. And of both of them, they were both like rugged guys. They're both described as, you know, being out in the country and dressed like a, just like a good old boy, so to speak. And so they had that in common as well. So John the Baptist is a type of Elijah. He fulfilled that role to a point, but the actual Elijah is going to be here in the last days. And again, probably Moses, but we'll find out. Or we'll see it from heaven's view. Because again, I so much more I want to say, but I will say this. Because it's so important to know this, the way the Bible chronologically teaches it, and the way it talks in Thessalonians, that we're living now here. The Lord can come back at any time. The rapture of the church is a signless event. He can come at any time. And his main heart for us is just to be earnestly waiting for him. Many chapters or verses about that, just earnestly looking for our Savior to come get us. I exhort myself that because we can get in debates about eschatology, but that's the main heart of it, that Jesus can come at any time. He may come before I finish this blah, blah, blah message, you know. But he can, we have that to look forward to. Once he comes, then soon after, maybe not the day after, but soon after, the great tribulation will start. And this man of peace will come on. And you know, there'll already be chaos in the world with a lot of people just gone all of a sudden, on top of all the evil that's going on right now. So there's a 7-year period. But in the middle of that year, you can mark the midpoint by when this guy goes in the temple and says, I'm God, and then kills these two witnesses. So that's why one reason we're strongly convicted or convinced that it's a pre-trib rapture, because if it's post-trib, you can count the days, because when those next 3.5 days, 3.5 years are over, the second half, the Lord's coming right away. And so, but we don't know the day or the hour of his coming. But when he comes, so we get taken 7 years later, he comes and he judges the earth, and a lot of people are cast into hell. But there are people who survived that were believers, and they'll go into the millennium. That's 1,000 years where Jesus will reign on this earth. We'll be in our new bodies, and we will live in a pristine environment for 1,000 years. But after the 1,000 years is up, then the Lord will just destroy everything, make a new heaven and a new earth, and that we'll live with him together happily ever after. So that's, you know, that I wanted to make a few more comments. The people that were there, Peter, James, and John, you know, such a privilege to be there when he raises the young girl from the dead, and this scene, and some would say, well, they must have been really something else, but they, all three of them had their problems. So some would joke that Jesus needed to keep them closest, you know, and even, you know, that, you know, Peter being Peter, right? It's just this glory going on, and they're already talking. He can't keep his mouth shut. They're afraid and they're freaked out. So he just comes up with this, said in the passage, he didn't know what to say. So he just came up with what he said. But the same Lord Father said, you know, keep hush, hush, Peter. This is my son. Listen to him. It's the same God that's in love with Peter and is in love with you and me. But Peter, it's worth it. And I'm sorry, I got to do more pontificating. If you want to go to Second Peter, I think I have it on here, don't I? Maybe I don't. I should, but it's chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, I think it's 16 and 17. We're wrapping up here. Thank you. Yeah, perfect. Thank you, Cindy. So look at verse 16. Says Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, knowing that shortly I must put, go from there. For he received from God, Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Peter left out the part, listen to him, but this is who he's talking to. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I think there's, and so we have that's the gist of it. But then he goes on to say, now we have the word of God that confirms, you know, the prophetic word. But he was sharing what a glorious experience that was for him. So it was glorious for him, glorious for John. I'll just close with this. You don't have to turn there, just because it's one verse, and I'll just give it as a reference. But I had it. Sorry. John, it's John 1, where John writes, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So just glorious, just this, the whole transfiguration, just take that as we're right around the corner. And until we get there and we're totally set free, again, think of Romans 12:2 and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18, because, the Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Read the word. Spend time in prayer, fellowship with other believers that are serious about the Lord, And it just renews. I mean, Daniel and I go through this almost every Sunday. We get in the car, we just start talking about different things and sometimes harder things. And then we'll just, one of us will break into prayer or praise and we'll put a song on. And we just feel, I just feel changed, you know? And that's the thing, if I may, it's kind of, you know, transfiguration, totally white, totally clean. You know, I'm still like a little baby. I need to be changed sometimes, you know? And so, but he, spiritually speaking, he renews us. And so that's the Romans 12, 2. And then the Romans, or the 1 Corinthians 3:18, just so beautiful because we are his, beholding him as in a mirror, whether again through his word, through his people, listening to a prayer, well, however it works for you and him. He's a person, he has a relationship with you, but through that, we're being transformed by the Spirit of God, little by little, step by step, glory to glory. Father, thank you for these truths, and we just want to soak in them and soak in you. By your Spirit, you give us the opportunity. So we thank you and we praise you. I just pray you bless everyone here today, those who couldn't make it, and anyone that would hear this message. If they don't know you, they just call on you. Just put their trust in Jesus who died on the cross for them. In Jesus' name, amen.